Very much in line with that truth this morning. Grab your Bibles, if you would, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Thank you, ladies. There is hope. And our hope doesn't rest in politics. Our hope doesn't rest in circumstances. Our hope rests in Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. And regardless of what happens in our world today, and especially in this world of uncertainty that we live in, we know that there is certainty as to who sits on the throne, and that is God the Father. And there is no doubt about that. He is sitting on His throne still today. He is ruling the universe, and we know all about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to preach a little bit of a different message to you this morning. So you're going to have to pay attention a little bit on purpose. But I want to help you. I don't know what was said, but I'm sure it was funny. We have to pay attention on purpose, praise God. After a tired weekend, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you get there, stand with me. To state a little bit of a different message. This morning I'm actually going to play devil's advocate. Alright, so we're going to look at something from a different perspective. We're going to think about some things. We're going to do a little bit of comparison. Now I know you're super spiritual. The Bible says not to compare, but we're going to look at some things the Bible says that we're to compare. We're going to look at something this morning I think will be a help to you in your walk with God and in your Christianity. And the way to do that this morning, we're going to look at the devil. Like I said, it's going to be a little bit of a different message. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 13. It says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." So even the devil has his followers. And they come across as being religious. They come across as being spiritual. They come across as sounding right. Verse 14. "And no marvel." Don't be shocked by this. Don't be surprised. "For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Satan himself is a beautiful being. We know that according to Ezekiel chapter 28. He was an anointed cherub. He was created with pipes. He was a glorious angel. He could sing. In Isaiah chapter 14, he was lifted up in his own pride and God cast him out of heaven. He drew a third of the angels with him, according to Revelation chapter number 13, or chapter 12, verse number 4. But look at verse 15 here. "Therefore, because the followers of Satan can be transformed into apostles of Christ, because Satan himself was transformed into an angel of light, because they can come across as being spiritual, they can come across as being right, it sounds good." Verse 15, "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed to ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to the works." Let me go ahead and make this statement according to the end of verse number 15. You can always tell somebody who is a follower of the devil and not preaching the right gospel because they attach works to salvation. All right, "whose end," the Bible says, "shall be according to their works." There's always something that you have to do to attain salvation. That is a works-based salvation. That is Jesus plus something else. That is a false religion. That is another gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 6. And the Bible says, "When they come to you with another gospel, let him be accursed," or "let him be cast out." Okay, and so we know those that are the ministers of quote-unquote righteousness, but they are deceiving those that are trying to follow after God. We know the deception is driven by a works-based salvation. And we know that we are trusting in Christ's finished work on Calvary. It's not what we have done. It's all about what He has done and what He has completed for us. We trust in His sacrifice for our salvation, His shed blood, nothing that I've done, nothing that I can do. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God," the Bible says, "not of works, lest any man should boast." But we are going to look at the devil this morning. Here he is transformed into an angel of light. Here he has his ministers of righteousness. So I'm going to play devil's advocate, and I got this question for you this morning. The question is this: would the devil make a better Christian than you? Would the devil make a better Christian than you? Sometimes we need, when we come to church, sometimes we need to take an inward look at ourselves, an inward reflection, and we need to see where we line up scripturally. lot of times we look at the devil and we think, oh, big giant horns and a red tail and a pitchfork and this evil, seductive thing. And that's not always the case. He makes sin look appealing. Why? Because he himself can be transformed into an angel of light. He looks appealing. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll get into the message. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God. Lord, help us as we go through the Bible this morning to be able to pay attention to understand. Lord, there's so much in your Word that we need to learn on how we ought to live for you. But we're not revealing any new truths this morning. As a matter of fact, we're going to look at things that most people in this room this morning already know on how we're to live our Christian lives. And sadly, if we're to do a comparative analysis, the devil does many of these things far better than we do as your children. We know he's condemned to hell. We know he's going to spend eternity there. But we also, Lord, know that many times he's working twice as hard to get people to follow after him than we are to try to reach people with the gospel's message that can change their life forever. Use us, guide us, teach us your word. We'll praise you. We'll thank you. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. I know, again, according to the Word of God in Romans chapter number 8, verse number 29, the Bible says that we are to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. And so we understand that we are to compare ourselves only to Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12, that those that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. As a matter of fact, that means we're foolish if we take and say, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Well, I must be okay because I'm not doing what they're doing over there. We're not comparing ourselves to one another this morning. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at Scripture and we're going to see the things that the devil does that many a times will put us to shame as Christians. Because he's busy about his business and we're not busy about the Father's business like we should be. And we're going to look at that this morning here. Some character traits that the devil has. And if he can transform himself into an angel of light, and his ministers can be transformed into ministers of righteousness, and they're leading people astray, I wonder if he were to put on that cloak of Christianity, if he would pass as a better Christian in our churches today than any of us would. I wonder. So take your Bibles, go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to use our Bible this morning. We're going to move around a lot. I'm going to show you some scriptures. We're going to make some comparative statements. And I got eight things I want you to notice about the devil that many times he does better than we do. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25. I wonder how we would line up with the devil in reference to, first and foremost, number one, our church attendance. Now here you're in church this morning, and I praise God for that, and I'm glad you're here. But understand that every time the doors are opened in this church, understand that there's one of two things, or there's two things that's always true. The Spirit of God wants to be here, and the Spirit of the devil wants to be here. Those two things are always true. But many a times, we as Christians, we don't always want to be here. Amen? There are times where we're going through different things, and like the Sunday school lesson this morning, sometimes we're distressed, sometimes we're discouraged, sometimes we're disheartened, sometimes we're just weary and we're worn out. Sometimes life just shows up, and things get difficult. And sometimes we just don't want to be in the house of God like we're supposed to be. But the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We ought to be having more and more opportunities to be able to come to church, be able to come to the house of God, to be able to exhort one another and encourage one another as we see the day approaching. We ought to be more faithful now to God than ever before because we know we are closer to the end. And understand this morning that the devil wants to show up to church. And the Spirit of God wants to be here this morning. And I believe both spirits are still here this morning. Some people brought the Spirit of God with them. Other people brought the spirit of the devil with them. And many times we are guilty of that ourselves. Take your Bibles, go back to an Old Testament truth. Let me show it to you. 2 Kings chapter number 6. This is not just a New Testament truth. This is very prevalent even in the Old Testament. Here in 2 Kings chapter number 6, we'll see the story of Elisha. Elisha was the man of God that picked up Elijah's mantle after Elijah was taken into heaven. And Elisha had asked a hard thing of Elijah. He wanted a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And he was able during that time to walk with God, to be with God, and he was able to perform twice as many miracles as Elijah did during his ministry. But here in 2 Kings chapter number 6, we see a great truth of the lost axe head. But right after that, many times we hear messages at the beginning of 2 Kings chapter 6 on the lost axe head, but we don't always pay attention to the last part of the chapter. So go to verse number 14. No, verse 13, sorry. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. When the servant of the man of God was risen early, this would be Gehazi. He was a servant of the man of God. And gone forth, behold, and the host compassed the city both with horses and chariot. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? Here the servant goes out. I'll give you the story here. He goes out and he sees that the enemy has encamped the area. And the man of God is inside the house and he's just there resting. He's there doing whatever he's doing at this time. And the servant of the man of God goes and he sees the encampment of the enemy. There are chariots, there are horses, there are other soldiers that are there. And he gets nervous. Look at at the end of verse 15. Alas, my master, how shall we do? How are we going to fare during this time? Look at verse 16. And he answered, this is Elisha answering Gehazi, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Here's Gehazi, the servant of the man of God. He goes out and he sees this encampment of all the enemy. He runs back into the house. He says, what are we going to do? Elisha looks at him and says, don't worry about it. There's more of us than there is of them. I can imagine Gehazi looking at him like, buddy, I don't know what you're seeing, but it's only two of us in this room. And there's a host out there. What's going to happen to us? Notice what Elisha does next here. Gehazi is freaked out of his mind. The man of God said in verse 16, fear not. Those are good words of encouragement during this time. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. Verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Here Elisha prays that Gehazi's eyes are opened so that he's able to see the things that the man of God can see at this time. He said, well, what can he see? Look at verse 17. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So here Elisha knew he was right smack dab in the center of the will of God. Okay? He knew he was where God wanted him to be. Gehazi didn't know what all was going on. He knew the enemy was there and he didn't want to die that day. So he runs into the man of God and he says, what are we going to do? He immediately prays and he says, God, would you open his eyes and help him to see that there is more on our side than there are on the enemy's side. And God opens Gehazi's eyes, and Gehazi is able to see that there are chariots of fire and there are angels all around them. Here's the truth. We are in a spiritual warfare today. We're in a spiritual battle. Now, we can't see the things that are going on around us, but understand there are angels and there are demons around us at all times. And the things that we allow into the eye gates of our lives, and the things that we put into our minds, and the things that we allow into our hearts, and the things that we open our doors to our homes freely to, via the internet, via the cell phone, via the television, we are inviting either angels or demons into our homes. And we are surrounded by angelic presence and by demonic presence. Don't think it's spooky and don't think I'm being weird this morning, all right? This is Bible. Elisha asked that God would open the eyes of his servant so that he could see that the powers that be with God were far more than the powers that be with the world. And the Bible tells in the New Testament, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Correct? So we know that we have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. And everywhere we go, we've got the protection of God himself with us. But many a times we go places and we allow a demonic influence into our lives. Now, if you're a born again child of God and you are a saved person this morning, if you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible says you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. Which means that you cannot be demon possessed. No two spirits can inhabit your body that are opposing. Okay? So if you've got the Spirit of God living inside of you, you cannot have any kind of demons living inside of you. No matter how your children act. Amen. But if you're not born again this morning, you don't have the Spirit of God living inside of you, you very well can be demon possessed. But even though a child of God cannot be demon possessed this morning, you can be what we call demon oppressed. Meaning that you feel the oppression of the devil. That you feel the heavy weight of the sin that is around us. I got a preacher friend of mine down in Louisiana, in Baton Rouge, which is not too far from New Orleans. Some of you have been down in that area. New Orleans is one of those places, I don't know how you say it, New Orleans, I don't know how you say it. But everybody's got their own way of saying it. New Orleans, that's right. So deep south, praise God. There is an oppression, a demonic presence that is there that you feel as soon as you get into the city. It would be just like going through Las Vegas. Brother Mistro had passed through on their way to California multiple times as they're going back and forth preaching in different areas. That is a demon-possessed town, but it's very demonic-oppressed as well. They call it Sin City for a reason. Well, if Las Vegas is Sin City, then New Orleans is Sin City number two in America. Because it's almost just as bad. But there is an oppression that is there. And sometimes in your life, there's going to be some times where you go to certain places and you can feel the very presence of another spirit. You can feel the coldness. You can feel the isolation. You can feel the hairs on the back of your neck just stand up. Because something's just not right about this. Why? Because the Spirit of God inside of you is telling you something is not normal here. Okay? Now, you say, well, how does that apply to us? Well, the Bible says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Which means that we as a child of God, we are supposed to come to the house of God where we can learn to do what the Word of God has commanded us to do. So that we can live according to the will of God. And fulfill the work of God, the great commission that we were given. But, I'm not naive enough to think that when we come to church, we don't bring some baggage with us. And every time we come to church, understand the devil attends church as well. He tries his very hardest to interrupt the services every time we have service. Every time we meet, whether it's on Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, no matter what the case is, anytime we meet in the house of God, the devil's going to do everything he can to disrupt the service. Why do you think in our bulletins we put in there, please turn your cell phones off? Because somewhere in the middle of the message where the conviction of God is raining down in somebody's life and God is working in their heart and the preaching of the Word of God is being done, a cell phone's going to go off. And the devil's going to begin to quench the spirit. Somebody's going to show up and walk in and slam the doors. And everybody's going to turn around because we've never heard a door close before. Right? Oh, who's coming in? And we're going to get distracted. Listen, the devil wants to distract you this morning from the truths of the Word of God. Amen. And because of that, the devil shows up to every service. Let me ask you a question. You as a child of God, if you want to live for God, do you show up to every service? Is the devil more faithful? Listen, is the devil more faithful to the house of God than God's people are? Think about that. If we're to compare ourselves to some different things, and we're to look, the devil presents himself as an angel of light. Again, I'm going to play devil's advocate this morning. If the devil were to put on that little halo that you try to put on every morning, would he make a better Christian than you today? Now, again, I'm glad you're in church this morning. What about tonight? What about Wednesday night? Amen. What about when we have a revival? What about when we have a missions conference? What about when we have different meetings and events? How about when you go to your workplace? Are you going to talk about God? Are you going to tell others what God has done for you? Are you going to open up your Bible and read your Bible during your break time? Well, I'm not allowed to bring my Bible to my workplace. Listen, your work can't tell you can't bring your Bible. It's called freedom of religion. We live in America. Amen. Remember, we just blew up $1,000 worth of fireworks to prove it. America. Now, the devil and his demons, they attend church for one reason and one reason only, and that's to mess up the services. To mess up the services. You say, I just don't know if I believe that. Listen, why do you think on your way to church this morning you and your spouse were arguing in the car? Because the devil showed up. And he tried to cause some conflict. He tried to cause some issue. Why do you think you got a teenager that's real rebellious and mouthy when it comes to doing the things that they're supposed to do? Because the devil tends to show up because he wants to cause some problems. He wants to cause some conflict in the house. And don't think that doesn't carry over in the church. Because we carry our baggage with us. And many of us, we're very, very transparent and we carry our emotions on our shoulders. Right? Fully exposed to all the things that are going on. So I wonder, if the devil shows up to ruin some things, do we show up to see what God has for us? Sometimes we get offended because the truth is preached from the Word of God. Where do you think that offense came from? It didn't come from the Spirit of God. Psalms 119, verse 165, you can write it down and look it up later. The Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That means nothing will cause a stumbling block to show up in our life. Nothing will cause us to be distracted or deterred from the Word of God. Nothing will cause us to take and say, well, I just don't believe what God said right there. I can't swallow that. That's outdated. That's antiquated. That just doesn't work in society today. And people get offended by the Word of God. And why do we think in Isaiah, you come back tonight and I'll preach a message about truth being fallen in the street. Why do you think Isaiah says truth is fallen in the street? Because we live in a society today that wants to live according to their relativity. Whatever their truth is what they want to accept. Where do you think that idea came from? Their end, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15, their end shall be according to their works. Well, I just feel like, and then fill in the blank. Where do you think that idea came from? Didn't come from the Bible. It came from the devil. So I wonder, playing devil's advocate this morning, I wonder who would make a better Christian in reference to our church attendance? Us or the devil? How about number two? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 with me again. I just quoted it to you, verse 15. We'll look at it again. I wonder who would make a better Christian, us or the devil, not just in reference to our church attendance, but how about in reference to our concern for the lost? How about our reference to our concern for the lost? You see, God gave the church a task to do. Jesus Christ, when He ascended to heaven, He left the church here with a great commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Bible tells us that we're to go and we're to win people to Christ. We're to baptize them. And we're to train them to serve God. And we're to build other churches that are going to do the same exact thing. Why do you think we support 20 missionaries and mission works all around the world right now? And we're wanting to take on more missionaries. Because there is a work that needs to be done. We've got to be busy fulfilling the Great Commission. But I wonder this morning, are you concerned about the lost? Because the devil is. The devil is. You say, I don't know if the devil is or not. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. There's a lot of false churches that are out there that are preaching a works-based salvation, that you can come to God on your terms, you can come to God in your way. Don't you just know that all roads lead to Calvary anyway? I believe in my God and you believe in your God, but don't we all just believe in the same God? I'm sure you've heard people say that. I've heard it many a times. False religions that are out there, by the way, Islam believes in the prophet Muhammad. Muhammad is not Jesus Christ. Last time I checked, my Savior had a borrowed tomb because he was going to give it back. Amen. He was resurrected from the grave. Last time I checked, my God has power over death and hell. Muhammad doesn't. You can take all the different religions that are out there. You can take Buddhism and Hinduism and the Baha'i faith. You can take all the different religions that are out there. They don't all lead to the same God. There are those out there that are pantheistic and polytheistic, and they believe all these different things. But the devil is very active trying to deceive people to get them to think that they can do something to get to heaven. They can work a certain way. They can give enough penance. They can say enough Hail Marys. They can do enough. Well, listen, Islam is one of the fastest growing religions in the world today. And many times what they do is they blow people up just so they can get to the high part of heaven and get 42 virgins. They're trying to, was it 70? 72. Lord help us. The things that they do just to be appeasing to their little g God. The devil has a concern for the lost. Not in the way we do. You see, the Bible says Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible says that Jesus Christ gave His life a ransom for many that we would be saved. He provided not just a way of salvation, but Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He didn't provide a way of salvation. Jesus Christ provided the way of salvation. And we understand that. We believe that this morning. But does our belief of that actually move us to share that with somebody else? You see, the devil, when he left heaven, he was so full of himself. According to Revelation chapter 12, verse number 4, his tail drew a third of the angels with him. And he had a third of the heavenly bodies follow after him in another way of salvation, rather than following the Creator of the universe. The very one that created them. He had a third of the angels. I'll give you some numbers. If there were a million, okay? That's just a small number. But if there were a million, that would mean there would be 333,000 and one-third angels. So a midget, all right? Just kidding. 333,000 angels. Now, we know that there are hundreds and hundreds of millions of angels, the Bible says. No man can number the amount of angels there are. So just in that small idea, a third of those angels were drawn to hell with the devil. Those are his ministers of unrighteousness. Right. Those are his demons. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the high places. It gives us the four different classifications or rankings of his demons in the Bible. Right. And so there's great truth all throughout the Word of God about the demons and what they can do. But the reality is they're trying to get followers that are deceived. Why do you think drugs are accessible today the way they are? Because when you're brought under the influence of something else, you'll never get under the influence of the Word of God. Because of the availability. Why do you think they are targeting young people at a greater number today than ever before? This drug crisis is not just a fentanyl crisis that's across the border. This drug crisis is a very real thing. Not just drugs, but even false religions. You got churches baptize babies, and babies can't even make a choice as to whether or not they're going to trust Christ. Amen. There's false teachings that are out there everywhere. But we ought to have a concern for the lost. Let me tell you this morning, the devil has a concern for the lost. He's concerned with getting as many of them to go to hell with him as he possibly can. When in all reality, we ought to be concerned with trying to get as many people to heaven with us as we possibly can. Understand, the only thing that you can take to heaven with you when you die are the souls that you won to Christ. You won't be able to take any of the luxuries of this life with you. I know we make the statement, and somebody's going to take a picture and look on the internet and find it. We should make the statement regularly. There's no U-Hauls following hearse. I remember Brother Throw, you made that statement years ago. One of the church members saw it on the highway, took a picture and sent it. I found one. I trust you, they weren't going to the same place. Amen. But in reality, we have something that's going to change not just somebody's life, but their eternal destination. Yet we don't share it with anybody. It'd be like having the cure for cancer today. Amen, Miss Mary? Having the cure. And if you have the cure and you can share it with everybody in the world, you've got the antidote, you've got the vial, and you just stick it in your pocket. You go home and you put it inside your safe and you lock it away. Never to share it with anybody. That's exactly what we do with our faith. We don't have a concern for the lost that are around us. People are dying and going to hell. And many times we can't get past the color of someone's skin just to share the gospel with them. Amen. Many times we can't get past the nationality that they have, and we're so consumed with any kind of rage, we're consumed with all this kind of hatred that's been pressed upon us by the media and by the false history that's out there, and we're consumed with all these different ideas. And we fail to see people the way God sees them, as souls that are going to spend eternity somewhere. So I wonder this morning, would the devil make a better Christian in his concern for the lost? Because he's trying to get people to go where he's at. He's trying to get people to go where he's going. He's concerned with turning as many people away from God as possible. How does he do it? He does it through deception. He convinces people their works can redeem them. Most religions today teach a works-based salvation. By the way, if there's any concern or question in your mind, we don't teach a religion around here. We teach a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because that's what it's all about. You've got to get to know the one who gave his life for you. It's a relationship. The Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. In 1 John it says, herein shall ye know that you are believers, that you have love for the brethren. We understand it's not about what we've done. It's all about what he has done. So in playing devil's advocate this morning, would the devil make a better Christian than us in reference to our church attendance? Would the devil make a better Christian than us in reference to our concern for the lost? How about thirdly? Go to Matthew chapter 4. Would the devil make a better Christian than us in us claiming the scriptures? In us claiming the scriptures. Matthew chapter number 4. Did you know the devils believe there's a God and they tremble? Did you know the devil knows the Bible? The devil's twisted the Bible and he's perverted the Bible. Why do you think there's over 300 different Bibles that are available today? They're all not the same. If there's any concern or question, we use the King James Bible around here because we believe it is the biblical, it is the Bible for English speaking people today. It is God's inerrant and inspired and preserved Word of God. Amen. And if you come on Wednesday nights, here in, right after VBS, we've got about a 3-week series that we're going to be doing on the Word of God. Amen. And why we use the King James Bible. But here the devil claims the Word of God. Here Jesus is being led up by the Spirit in verse number 1 into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. God knew what the devil was going to do and he allowed it to happen. Don't think your trials take God by surprise. They don't. Verse 2, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Here, he knows who Jesus Christ is, and he knows that Jesus Christ can take and convert those things. And then what does Jesus do? But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. What was the devil doing? He was taking part of that scripture and using it. You can transfer those stones and make them into bread so that you can have sustenance. He only took a portion of that verse. You say, well, this is the only time he does it. No, no, back in Genesis chapter 3, I don't have time to go there, but you can go look it up later. Genesis chapter 3, when he comes to Eve, when she's by herself, he says, yea, hath God said. What does he do? He comes questioning the very words of God. Now, they didn't have a Bible at that time in the Garden of Eden, but God still gave commandments to Adam. And Adam told his wife Eve what they were supposed to do. And the devil shows up and he says, did God really say that? I wonder how many times in church, you sit in church and the man of God's preaching the word of God. You got the little devil on one shoulder. You like the cartoons? Little angel on one shoulder, all right? You got a little devil on one shoulder. God doesn't really mean that for you. Does he really want you to do that? Do you think he's really talking to you? Surely he's talking to other people. And then we begin to think. We begin to give place to the devil. The Bible says neither give place to the devil. We begin to give place to the devil in our minds. And we begin to think, man, so-and-so could really use this. Well, guess what? So-and-so may not be here and you are. So maybe God had this truth for you. Amen. We need to be reminded of that many a times. Here he twists scripture. I wonder, how much scripture do you know for when the devil tries to confuse you in your life? One of the very tenets of our Christian school is the fact that we're going to teach these young people the Word of God. Because the Bible says in Psalms 119, verse number 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. Because the word of God is going to keep me right with God. And I've got to learn the word of God. I've got to put the word of God into my heart. I've got to put the word of God into my mind. I've got to live according to the word of God. And the only way I can do that is I've got to get in this book and I've got to study it and I've got to learn it. So I wonder, how much of the Bible do we know? Because I'll tell you this, the devil knows every bit of it. The devil knows every bit of it. And many times he can work circles around many of the finest theologians today. So, how would we compare? Church attendance, concern for the lost. He claims to know the Bible. How about this, Job chapter 1. How about fourthly, your communication with God. How about this? You know, the devil talks to God. Did you know that? The devil prays. I'll show you. It's in the Bible. The devil prays. The devil goes to God. Now, he doesn't pray for forgiveness. He doesn't pray in repentance. He doesn't beg God for mercy or for grace. He's beyond that. But the Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. Well, who do you think he accuses us to? God. God. Job chapter 1, look at verse number 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, God talked to the devil? Well, yeah, they have a conversation. God created him. God's going to destroy him one day. Whence comest thou? What are you doing here? The Lord looks at the devil. Why are you back? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him on all the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for not? Here, God and the devil are having a conversation. I wonder, have you had a conversation with God today? Have we spent any time in prayer today? Listen, we came to God's house this morning to receive something from His Word. But many times we come here and we never spend time in prayer asking God for anything. Surely when we come to the house of God, we're going to ask God to speak to our hearts. We're going to ask God to show us the truth we can apply to our lives. Why do you think we pray when the services start? Why do you think we pray after the reading of the Word of God, before the preaching of the Word of God? Why do you think we have a time of invitation and prayer at the end of the service? Because we got to talk to God. But God help us if the only time we ever talk to God is here in the house of God. You know, you can pray at home. Did you know that? You can pray when you're out in public somewhere. The Bible says to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. The Bible says over in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16, that we can boldly approach the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy in time of need. We can go to God anytime we want to. Understand, the devil goes to God every day accusing us. He is called the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us of wrongdoing. But I wonder, how many times do we talk to God? Amen. How many times do we go to God and ask God to help us? See, the devil's airing out all of our dirty laundry. Why don't we just go to God and confess that stuff and then ask God to help us with that stuff? Here, he communicates with God. Go back to Genesis chapter number 3. Let me show you another one. Everybody okay this morning? Again, a little bit of a different message. Devil's advocate, but I want you to look at some things from a different perspective sometimes. How would you relate in reference to your church attendance? The devil shows up every week. How would you relate in your concern for the lost? The devil's working very hard to get people to follow him. And by the way, he has all the help that he can get. He has the media. He has the television. He has all the airwaves, the internet. Internet is called a net for a reason. World Wide Web, it's called a web for a reason. Okay. The devil has all these different ways and venues to promote his way of life. He claims the Bible. He knows it. He communicates with God. How about this? How would you compare to the devil in reference to your Christian fellowship? How about your Christian fellowship? Is that why I just don't believe in hanging out with other people that I go to church with outside of church? Why? What do you not want them to know about you? Anyway, what are we trying to hide? If you can't spend time with other believers and you don't have a joy that comes about you, because the Bible says that iron sharpeneth iron. The Bible says that my spirit will bear witness with your spirit. And if you don't have that camaraderie with people that you go to church with, where are you going to get it? Where are you going to get it? Where are we going to get the fellowship of believers if we're not with other believers? You know, one of the saddest things that can be said of a child of God is one of their best friends is a lost person. And they spend more time with lost people than they do with God's people.
Right. Exactly right.
There's that distraction. Here's Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Here, I quoted that a moment ago. Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent. You ever think about that? She's sitting there talking to an animal. It's in your Bible. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Here he is deceiving her. Here he's twisting Scripture. Because the Bible said, chapter 2, verse number 17, thou shalt surely die. Ah, you're not going to die. He didn't mean that. No, God meant that. And she did die later on. She might not have died instantly. Because we often look at judgment as being instant. And if I don't see instant judgment, then I must have gotten away with something. That's how we operate. That's not always how it works. Because sometimes delayed judgment is how God operates. Verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Here, God's just holding out on you. That's what he was telling her. You say, why are we reading all this? Because the devil was communicating with a believer. The devil was spending time with Eve. During this time, Eve's husband, Adam, was walking with God. So when somebody was walking with God, somebody else was walking with the devil. You ever think about that? Many a times, we don't spend time with God's people because we're far too busy spending time with the devil's crowd. Many a times, we don't want to spend time with God because of the things that he requires of us. And it's so much easier in the flesh to spend time with the world. Here, she was getting all the quote-unquote benefits of the world. She was spending time with the devil. Here, there was some fellowship that was going on. He was spending time trying to deceive her. But I wonder, as a child of God, how much time do you spend with the brethren? Take your Bibles, go to Galatians chapter 6. Let's see what the New Testament says. The Bible tells us exactly what we're supposed to do. Exactly how we're supposed to help one another. In Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1, the Bible says, brethren, that means brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow believers, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Here in verse 1 it says, if a brother is overtaken in a fault, if somebody ends up doing some things that they're not supposed to do, we're not to slam them, we're not to blast them, we're not to ridicule them, we're not to shoot them while they're wounded, we're not to kick them while they're down. We that are spiritual are going to try to restore the brother. We got to help that person. We got to help them realize they need to confess their sin, they need to repent from their unrighteousness, they need to begin to serve God again and begin to mend the bridges that they burnt in their lives, begin to try to restore the fellowship that they've lost. We need to try to restore the brother. Why? Because we're to bear one another's burdens, according to verse 2, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Here, God tells us that we're to be able to fellowship with one another. You say, how am I supposed to bear a burden that somebody else has if I don't know they have that burden? How am I supposed to know they have that burden if I don't spend time with them? We've got to be able to spend time with one another. You learn stuff about people when you spend time with people. I wonder, how often do we go to church with folks and we don't even know anything about them? We don't spend any time with them. We can't help them carry the burdens that's placed in their lives because we're not fellowshipping like we should. But let me tell you this. You give the devil a chance, bless you. You give the devil a chance, he'll try to offload that burden. The devil will try to convince somebody that the Christian life is not all it's worked up to be. That it's too tedious, it's too taxing, it's too time consuming. That God's requiring way too much of you. You just come over here and live freely. You leave all that over there. I'll give you peace. I'll give you joy. I'll give you excitement. And the devil tries to offload your burdens. See, as a child of God, I believe with everything inside of me, that there would be less casualties in the ministry if we spent more time fellowshipping in the Word of God, but fellowshipping with other believers as well. Bearing one another's burdens. And we can't bear burdens if we're not with each other. You look in the Old Testament, Moses. The children of Israel were fighting against the Amalekites. Moses lifted up his hands with a rod. And as long as his hands were lifted up, then the Israelites would win. But when he got weary and the hands would begin to falter, the Amalekites would overtake the Israelites. The Bible says that Aaron and Joshua and Hur, they went and they got Moses and they set him down on a rock. And Hur held up one hand and Aaron held up another hand while the man of God sat down. And they bore his burden so that others could fight. See, he couldn't do it by himself. The Israelites would have lost to the Amalekites that day if it wasn't for Aaron and Hur holding up Moses' arms. If it wasn't for somebody else helping to bear that burden. Don't miss this truth. Some of us aren't going to make it in the Christian life if we don't allow others to help bear our burdens. Because you're going to falter under the pressure and the weight all by yourself. This Christian life was never meant to be lived alone. Never. We live it in the power and strength of the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. But we also live it with the encouragement and the fellowship of fellow believers. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We covered Wednesday night some gifts of the Holy Spirit of God. This verse isn't in my notes, but God wants me to say it, so we're going to say it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse number 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 18. It says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Do you know that God has you in the church he wants you to be in? Because it pleases him to do that. Because there is a need, there is a burden, there is something that you can help with. And God has you in this place for a specific purpose. And God has a specific plan. As a matter of fact, the plan that God has for us, it pleases Him when we fulfill that plan, according to verse number 18. God hath set or placed. The word set means to place, S-E-T. Now there's the word set, S-E-T, or S-A-T as in sat, as in you sat down. But the word S-E-T means to place something there. You set a table. You place everything out. And you get it prepared for the work. And God has set us here. He has placed us here and prepared us to do the work. He has set the members, every one of them, in the body, talking about the church, as it hath pleased Him. As a matter of fact, go down to verse number 25. The Bible says that there should be no schism in the body. A schism would be a twist. Or like a monkey wrench. You know, a monkey shows up with a wrench. There's a wrench in your plans. Okay. When I was a kid, I always heard the term monkey wrench. I always thought of a monkey showing up with a wrench. It was always interesting. That's where my mind goes. Sorry. I watched too many cartoons when I was a kid. Verse 25. There should be no schism in the body. That means there should be no clique. There should not be one group over here that doesn't talk to this one group over here. Okay? No schisms in the body. No disconnections. Because just because you sit on one side of the church and somebody else sits on another side of the church doesn't mean you can't bear each other's burdens. God's placed us all here for a reason. We are fellow believers in Christ. So I wonder, how would you compare to the devil in your Christian fellowship? The devil talks to Christians. He tries to deceive us. He tries to confuse us. He tries to get us to doubt the Word of God. He does everything he can to distract us. But I wonder, do we try to encourage one another? The Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Are you an encouragement to other believers? The Bible says when we attend church that we are to exhort one another and so much the more. We come to church to encourage each other. We come to church to help each other. So how about your Christian fellowship? Next, how about in your cause? You see, the devil has a cause. He has an end goal. He has an end game. He's recruiting others to follow him. But how are you recruiting others to follow the Lord? Let me read you some statistics. And these are fairly recent. I was looking several of these statistics up just this morning. Did you know that Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world? Did you know that in America, Christianity is rapidly declining? As a matter of fact, atheism, not believing in God at all, atheism and agnosticism. Agnostics believe there's a God, but they don't believe God's involved in anything. Okay? Atheism and agnosticism are the second largest religion in America. In America. Do you know America has the world's second largest satanic church in Colorado Springs, Colorado? The largest one's in Seoul, South Korea. Did you know that the Church of Satan has petitioned to at least four different states to be able to put the statue of Baphomet at their state capitals? A statue of Satan. That's in America. Did you know that the most atheistic state in America, the most God-denying state in America, is Vermont? I thought it would be California or Washington State. It's Vermont. More people profess to be atheists in that New England area than anywhere else. 30% of American adults identify as either atheist or agnostic. 30%. That's a third. That's 3 out of every 10. Half of Gen Zers, those of you that don't know who Gen Z is, that's ages 10 to 25. Ages 10 to 25. That's most of the kids that are over there and anybody under 25 in here. All of our teenagers and anybody up to 25. Gen Z. Most or half of Gen Zers identify as being non-religious. That's today in America. people want nothing to do with God. Why? Because we're removing God from society. Because we're not spreading the Word of God. And by the way, it starts in the pulpits. It starts here. We got to preach the Word of God and proclaim the truths of the Word of God. But the devil has a cause. And he is active about recruiting people to his cause. Some of you are in the military, you were recruited by a recruiter. Somebody that was active recruiting for their cause. Well, guess what? He lied to me. You're not wrong. But we have a cause, guess what? We don't have to lie about. Getting other people to heaven. Sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. I read this morning, it broke my heart. Most young people today leave the church, these are their words, because they're not interested in the Christian life that they saw being lived in front of them. Most young people, listen, that ought to break your heart this morning. Most young people quit God and quit church because they're tired of the hypocrisy. They don't agree with the quote-unquote Christian life that they saw lived in front of them. Oh, our parents did this at church, but we never took church home with us. Hypocrisy. You see, the devil has a cause. The devil's doing everything that he can to deter us from serving God and deter others. And by the way, the devil's accomplishing his cause. I think of David in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 29. What have I now done? Is there not a cause? He looks at those warriors and those soldiers that were not fighting. He says, look, I'm just here. I'm doing what my daddy said to do. Do you not hear this Philistine blaspheme the name of God? Does that not bother you? Is there not a cause? We have forgotten the cause that we are fighting for. And that is to reach people with a gospel message. The devil's convinced of his cause. Number 7. I wonder, the devil, would he make a better Christian than you in reference to the fact that he's been to Calvary? He's been to Calvary. I wonder, when's the last time you looked at the cross? When's the last time we looked at what our Savior did for us? Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 27. We look at the beating that Christ took for us. He watched Jesus Christ die. I know those of us that are saved, we went to Calvary back when we trusted Christ for our salvation. But let me ask you, have you ever been back since? Have we ever gone back to remember what Christ did for us? By the way, every time we take the Lord's Supper, every quarter, we remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But again, once a quarter is not the only time we ought to be remembering what Christ did for us. If we would get a vivid picture in our mind of what Christ did for us every day, then we would want to share that with others because of how He changed us and what He's done for us. So, the devil versus you as a Christian in relation to your church attendance, our concern for the lost, in reference to claiming the Word of God, in reference to communicating with God, in reference to our Christian fellowship. Number 6, in reference to the cause that we live for. Number 7, the fact that he's been to Calvary regularly. And then lastly, go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8, and we'll be done. 1 Peter 5, verse number 8. Lastly, the devil is not concerned with any of our opinions of him. The devil does not care what we think about him. You know what? That's the excuse most of us use on why we don't share the gospel. I'm just concerned on how they're going to view me now. I don't want to be some right-wing nut Christian. I don't want them to think I'm crazy. What, you don't want them to confirm the fact that what you already know? That we're all crazy a little bit? Here, the devil doesn't care what we think. He's going to keep doing what he's always done. He's been villainized. He's been talked bad about. He's been ridiculed. He's been mocked. The devil has. But none of that stops him from doing what he's trying to do. We go out door knocking. We let somebody slam a door in our face. I ain't ever going door knocking again. They were just so mean to me. The things that we let stop us from serving God. We tell our family member about the love of Christ, and they begin to berate us for it. We get mocked. We get ridiculed. People will blaspheme us, and they will cuss us up one side and down another. I've heard all the names, okay? All that will happen. And what happens? We often let that keep us from sharing the gospel. He doesn't care. You say, how do you know that? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, I understand the truth of a roaring lion. A lion will only roar after the prey is caught, and after he has victory over that. But here, the devil, the Bible says he walks about as a roaring lion. Many times, he just lets you know that he's there. He walks about roaring, letting you know that he's still here. He doesn't care what you do. He doesn't care how you live. He's going to do everything he can to still draw people towards him. He doesn't care what anybody says. But I wonder, are you consumed with being validated in everybody else's eyes? Do you care more about public opinion than you do about the Word of God? Because many times that's what keeps us from serving God. We care about an image. We care about what others think. Listen, I determined a long time ago that I am going to live my life for the audience of one. And that is for God the Father. Come hell or high water, come ridicule, come praise, it does not matter. I'm going to live my life for Jesus Christ. That's it. People can like it, they can lump it, it does not much matter. I'm going to live for God. Because in the end, ultimately I just want to please Him. Because ultimately, I'm going to stand before God one day, just like you're going to stand before God one day. The devil knows he's going to stand before God one day. But I wonder, do we care about what everybody else says and everybody else's opinions, or do we serve God, and are we more concerned about what God's opinion of us is? The devil's not concerned. So I wonder this morning, if we were to take a poll, who would make a better Christian, you or the devil? He knows what Christians are supposed to be doing, but guess what? So do we. None of this is new stuff. There was no new truth I gave you this morning. Every bit of the stuff is a reiteration of what we already know we should be doing. But you know what's amazing? The world today knows how Christians ought to act, and they judge us according to that. They do. They make a determination on what they're going to do with God based on how we live our lives. And they judge us to a higher standard many times than what we judge ourselves. Because we don't apply the Word of God like we should. Now, the world knows how Christians ought to act. But so do we. So I wonder, would the devil make a better Christian than us? We wonder why the world doesn't want Christianity. We've become such hypocrites. We have allowed inconsistencies to define us. Things that we used to stand against, our children then begin to do it, and now we're okay with it. Amen. When we have an unchanging truth, we have an unwavering God who still sits on His throne. Well, the lady sang it a moment ago. There is hope. Why? Because God's still on His throne. And there's an opportunity we have today to share the gospel with the world. But I wonder, are we allowing the devil to draw more followers than we're allowing God to use us to draw followers of Christ? Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. Take an inward assessment this morning. I wonder, who would make a better Christian, you or the devil? I wonder, where are we at today? Do we live the way that we know we should live? God's told us what to do. God's told us how to live. You may be here this morning and you may be thinking, I don't know if I subscribe to any of that stuff right there. I'm just not on the same wavelength as you. You're talking a lot about God living inside of us, and I just don't know about it. Well, let me ask you a question. If you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? Or would you have some doubt about that? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder, is there someone here that says, I just don't know if I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hand? I'll pray for you.